Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Just reading this morning, reading from the book of Luke, chapter 21. I'll be reading verse number 20. Luke 21, verse 20, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. The reason for that smile, seems like every time Mickey's up to bat, I just have a verse or two. He likes to read a lot more, but just so happens that that's how that worked out again today. We can never take for granted the wonderful privilege that we have to assemble and to worship God in spirit and in truth as we do. We have been edified by these songs and the prayers and the good words that have been said, our Bible classes. Let's never take that for granted. And for those that don't appreciate that, you need to go visit someone that's all they want to do is just be here with us and long to be with us. Sometimes I forget about those folks, and it's usually when you go visit those folks, you leave away, they give you a lot more than you give them a lot of times. And I was impressed this week by someone who did that exactly to me and how they long to be here. And I thought, you know what, I sometimes take this for granted, and we should not do that. It's good to see everyone. We do have visitors with us this morning. Thank you for coming. Good to see Bobby and his family here, the Johnny Cash gang. That's an inside joke. They know what that means. And I was a one-hit wonder to them. It really made an impression, that Johnny Cash thing. I don't know why, but it impressed them, but that's all. But I'm going to give them the recording of that one of these days. Listen, turning to Bibles, the reason there was no handout this morning, Matthew chapter 23 through 25 is what we're going to be looking at. And we're going to begin reading in Matthew 23, verse 34. Now, I want to encourage you to open up a Bible. If you're one of those that don't bring your Bible here, okay, if you don't have a Bible, get a Bible out from the back of the pew. It's really going to help you through this lesson. This isn't a Jeff Gordon lesson. This is more, I don't know how to say it, more of a textual lesson. I've been working on it for quite some time. John wanted the lesson. I understand why. It goes well with the book of Revelation. So, because I'm going to teach it, I thought I'd do the lesson about 8 chapters late, but I didn't intend that way. Just other things come up, and you know how all that goes. But this morning, we're going to be studying, actually, from that verse in Matthew 23, and some of this will be an overview, but we are going to be looking at a lot of verses, reading a lot of verses, and a lot of folks, and we hit a little bit about premillennialism. We talked a little bit about denominationalism. I want to say that Matthew 24, while it's not that hard to understand, as I hope it's not hard to understand. I hope the things that I say and do this morning will make some things clear in this chapter. But I want to say that Matthew 24, I think it's one of the most misinterpreted chapters in all of the Bible. Thus, while we're having the lesson, plus, it kind of sets the stage, gets you in the proper mindset of Revelation and different things like that. Now, these chapters, as we're looking at these chapters, it reminds us that Jesus Christ is King of Kings. It reminds us that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. He is all authority over heaven and earth. He is our King. We recognize Him as the ultimate authority. He is going to judge us because He has that authority, because He has that rule, because He is our King. He is one day going to judge us. Now, but in the meantime, what's He doing? Well, He's ruling over the universe. That's what our Lord and Savior is doing. Now, in the text, the Lord, in the beginning, as you'll see that what He does, He pronounces judgment on Jerusalem. He pronounces judgment on Judea. A temple judgment is coming to the city of Jerusalem, to the area of Judea, and to the Jewish people. Now, that is the center, that place, the center of Jewish worship. This was a national judgment that we're going to be talking about. A national judgment is going to fall upon the city and the nation, upon the city of Jerusalem, upon the nation of Israel. This is going to happen. Now, I want you to know and mark down as we're discussing these first verses, this is not a final judgment. This is not a last judgment. This is not the last day. This is a judgment that's going to be focused on a certain area with a certain people. But as we read about this, I want you to know that He uses the occasion to ready us and to maybe open our minds and eyes for a future judgment beyond this. And we need to remember that there is going to be a final judgment, but this isn't the judgment that the Lord begins to talk about. And in the first part of the text, this is Jerusalem's judgment, and again, not the judgment of all men. But Christians, though, even in this part of the section, they can learn by this teaching. And plus, those that are in this judgment happening, they can benefit if they listen to the teaching. They can be delivered by the teaching that the Lord wants to impress upon them. Now, I want to impress that upon you, because you know what? Even then, if people listen to what Jesus said, they'd be delivered. Think about that. That they'll be delivered. Now, the teaching here prepares us also again for the final salvation, which will be held. Now, as you notice these verses, there's some simple lessons in the verses, and one of them is that Christ as judge is going to punish the world. We live in a society where you can do anything you want. You don't have to suffer the consequences for it. Don't worry about that. Nothing's going to happen to you. And I think that's been taken away from our nation and our culture. And as we read these verses, I want you to recognize and understand that Jesus Christ will judge the wicked. He is the judge. He will punish the wicked. Now, on the other side of the coin, I want you to know that Jesus will reward those that are faithful. He will deliver you as his people. We need to know that. Now, as I think about that, I want to be in that number. Don't you? I want to be among the saved. I want to be among those that are rewarded. No man knows the hour that Jesus is coming, but I want to be in that number. But don't forget, put it in your mind, he is coming. He is coming. He's coming. He's coming to reward, and he's coming to punish. Now, beginning in verse 34, Matthew 23, Jesus again pronounces judgment on Jerusalem. And again, we're going to be going into Matthew 24. And as you look at that, the Jews, once again, are going to reject God's appeal. All right? God has made many appeals in the history of Israel for them to turn back to him, to return to God, but they constantly, over and over again, reject God. Here's an appeal. But with this appeal, the final rejection. The final rejection was when they killed Jesus. That was the final rejection of the Jews. So, but now God is going to judge them because of that. Verse 34, Matthew 23. Really what Jesus said straightforward here, that they're going to reject Christ's messenger, just as they've always rejected God's messenger. Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. He was the first one recorded to die for his stand for truth. That's Abel. He was the first one. Under the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachiah, and he was the last one that was killed. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles. He's the last one to die at the hands of the Jews. That's what the Lord's talking about. Whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. All these things. He's referring to them now, the certainty of judgment. All right? But it's coming when? It's coming soon upon God's people. That's his point. Verse 37 to 39, he's still pleading to them in these verses. His heart is still open to them. His heart is still out for them, even on this occasion. But now as he's pleading to them, on this occasion, he also pronounces judgment. Now again, keep in mind this is a national judgment. This is going to be coming off upon them. But there's still hope. Even though this judgment is coming, there's hope for those that would submit to Jesus, that would submit to his will. All right, notice, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Notice that he doesn't speak about God's house anymore. Hey, it's your house now. Your house. It's yours now. This isn't God's house because God's not there. There's no presence of God there now. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth. You'll not be with me now. You're not going to be with me. We'll not be in fellowship. Till when? Till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Until you submit, until you yield, what's going to happen? You're going to be cast out. Now, notice that statement again. And what a horrible statement that is. Coming from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Judge of the world and the ruler of the world, your house is going to be left desolate. You remember in the Old Testament, God allowed the people to do what? See the cloud, that he knew that he was with them, his presence was there. Jesus is saying, that presence is no longer going to be with you. That's not going to be there. Now, if he's not present in the temple, he's not going to be there to protect them and to defend them as he's always done in the past. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They will not be recognized as God's special people anymore. This is what he's addressing. But individually, personally, yes, if they're willing to repent of their sins, God, the Lord's always open to anyone, anytime, that is ready to repent. Well, we want to remember that there are chapter breaks, and men have done that, and I'm glad they've done that. Makes it easier to find things, but it's a bad break here. Because the flow continues on into chapter 34, or 24, verses 1 through 3. If you look at it, what they just discussed, this happened immediately now, just right on the heels of everything that we just said, because the disciples, what happened to them when Jesus said this? Well, they were shocked. They were shocked beyond words. They hardly knew what to say, much less begin to know what to say. How could he be talking about God abandoning his people? That's what they didn't understand. They're thinking about what? They're thinking about God's presence in the temple. Herod just had, 46 years worth of rebuilding the temple. I think it was Josephus that said, man, that the marble was a white, gray. It was stunning and beautiful and just striking in every way. And Jesus is talking about the temple now. What are you talking about? And what Jesus is saying, that God's going to abandon all this? This didn't go over good. They couldn't figure that out. So they went out, verse 1, Jesus went out. He departed from the temple there. And so the disciples came to him. They came to him to tell him this, look at the building here. Look at this temple. What have you been saying? And look how beautiful this is and the grandeur of all of these things. And God runs with his people here. Don't you know? He always has. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He's reinforcing the previous idea. What he's just said, your house, the Jewish nation, your house is going to be desolate now before God. It's not going to stand. This beautiful temple, what he said, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, they're still so. They're still bothered by this, what he said. They're still thinking about it. Tell us, they say, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Three questions there they ask him. Now, I want you to think about this. First, you need to understand what they're thinking about. Get a picture of what they're thinking about. They're thinking about Jerusalem as the center of the earthly kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish. Physical kingdom. Even up to the day of Pentecost, you remember the word, Lord? You're going to restore Israel now to its glory? Is this the time? Their mindset was, and they couldn't picture anything else in their mind, but Jerusalem, the Messiah, the Savior, establishing Israel to its glory once again. Jerusalem is the center of that worship. And they're asking all of these questions really in regard to Jerusalem. They can't figure that out, all right? And what you say? And these things will come upon this generation. How did Jesus say that? What in the world are you talking about? What do you mean when you say these things that you've been saying about the temple, about Jerusalem, what shall they be? What are these things? And they're not asking about some other event. They're not asking about the end of time. They're not asking about when Jesus comes in the clouds. No, they're talking about exactly what
They've been talking about the context. They're talking about the temple. They're talking about Jerusalem. They're talking about its destruction. Those things that he spoke about. Well, immediately they flow into the second question. But the second question. What shall be the sign of thy coming? Lord, obviously, as you're talking about these things, you're talking about the final consummation of all things. Because, listen, if this temple's destroyed, if what you're saying is true, then obviously it's the end of time. It's the end of the world, as we know. This can't happen. If this happens, it's all over. I think they add what's at the end of the world. And so they specifically understood the destruction of Jerusalem as being the end of the world. That's where their mind was when they heard those things. So these questions, again, just flow one to another, but they're actually talking about the same thing. Now, Jesus is going to follow up on those questions. And they're wondering when this thing's going to be. And so what Jesus did, he gave them distinct signs. Remember that. He gave them distinct signs of the approaching judgment. And because he gave them distinct signs, they could recognize it. They could see what was going to happen. All right, they're asking about it. Now, the first sign, there's going to be many false prophets. The false prophets are going to rise. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now he says, you watch for that. When you hear that and you see that, you're going to know. Now this is a sign of the impending destruction. This is a sign. Remember what I said. Verse 6. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. You shall not be troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famine, there shall be pestilences, earthquakes, in diverse places. All these things are what? The beginning of sorrows. So now notice, it's the beginning of sorrows, but what? The end is not yet. So what he's talking about as we begin, chapter 23, verse 38, your house is left desolate. These things, this temple, this people, they will be abandoned by God. That end, all right? Chapter 24, verse 2, where he said, not one stone will be left on top of another. He's talking about the temple. That's the end that he's talking about. When these signs appear, as I just said, the end is near, but it's not yet, all right? But these signs are telling you that's coming. It's coming soon. Verses 9 through 14 will be a time when the saints are tested, all right? And severely so, and yet, while this testing is going on, the gospel is going to be spread, all right? He says this, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you and shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. He's looking ahead at the time when they'll be preaching and teaching the gospel. We're going to be scattered because of persecution. And what happens is, and as you read the history in that, we're going to run into some stiff opposition. That's what the Lord's looking at. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another, shall hate one another. There are going to be families that turn against one another. There are going to be families that turn folks into the authority. And some of you will be betrayed. Many false prophets shall rise, shall deceive many. There's going to be internal problems in the church. There's going to be external problems with Christians going on. But all because of iniquity shall abound during this time. And the love of many, he said, will wax cold, all right? Remember, we read what? 3,000 people were saved. Now listen, not all of them remained faithful. And then we read of 5,000 later that were saved, and not all of them remained faithful. Some of them fell away that we read about. But he shall endure until the end. The same shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So notice he's given us the time frame there. If you look at the text, certain things are going to happen. Now, when these things start to happen, the end's not immediately, but it's going to be near. Other things are going to happen, all right? And you'll know as these things happen that the end, this end that we've been talking about, it is getting near. And again, he speaks of the end twice in that passage. Look at it. The end, the house left desolate, not one stone. That end, all right, that we've already defined. And then notice that those that will endure to the end will be saved. In the context, this isn't saved from your sins, no. This is saving your time. This is saving your life, all right? If you listen, you're going to be saved. You'll escape this destruction. That's what he's talking about. saved at the end. All right? These things have to do with the impending judgment and doom that is coming upon Jerusalem. Now, verses 15 through 22, notice what he said. He urges them, notice, you flee when the abomination comes. When you see the abomination of desolation come, when you see that. Now, so he gave some time. Some things are going to happen. But now when you see this, you move. You pick up your feet. You get out of here. It's really what it's saying. Now, I need to clarify the abomination of desolation. Nicky, although limited in what he read the verse that you need to understand. Luke explains what that is. And when we see Jerusalem, he says, compassed with armies, they know that the desolation thereof is not. All right. There have been other times in the history of that Rome sent armies to Judea. Now, this time, I'm going to tell you something. When you see it this time, you get out of town. This is it. Don't think this is just another common time when you see the Roman army coming in. When you see that, you get out. You don't linger, because this is going to be the final end of God's people. That's what I'm talking about. They will be left desolate. And why? Because God's not there to protect them anymore. Notice, verse 15 now. And you therefore see, or shall see, the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. When you see this standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Let them that be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him that is on his housetop not come down, take anything out of his house. Neither let him that is in the field return back to take his clothes. Did you get the idea of the urgency to get out? Have you seen these things? And you can read this. He's prophesied in Daniel 9:27. You can read about that. The Roman army would enter Judea, utterly destroy, desecrate Jerusalem, utterly destroy the temple. You can read that prophecy. So he says, when this army appears, I want you to get that. I want you to think about the time frame of that. I want you to get the frame. We're not going to see that army. I'm not going to see that army. Are you? No. They're going to see that army. Why? No such Roman army exists now and will not exist. But when they see that approaching, you must surely flee. Now notice on the housetop. When's the last time you were on your housetop? I'm on my housetop off here, first off here. Now, as I think about that doesn't apply to us. That doesn't apply to us. In modern day applications, there's no application there. Now, they lived in houses that were up. That's why it looked. You could actually go from one house to the next. You jump around, look. You go all over town like that. That's how those things were built. But what Jesus said, listen, if you're on the housetop and you see that, don't you even go downstairs. Don't you go downstairs and pack it up. You get out of town. That's what he's saying. And if you're working in the field and they come, don't you go home. Wherever you're at, when you see that coming, you flee. You get out. You flee to the mountains. That's what he's saying. Woe to them that are with child and give them that give suck in those days. Pregnant women running to the mountains? Tough. That'd be hard to do. It'd be hard to have a newborn infant trying to take care of a baby running into the mountains. How difficult that would be. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Hard to travel, wouldn't it? Especially in the mountains in the wintertime, wouldn't it? I think it'd be hard to travel in the wintertime in the mountains. Then on the Sabbath day, the Jews were limited to the travel. On the Sabbath, plus the gates were closed, and that was another advantage to the Roman army. The gates closed because no trading, no merchandise, nothing went on. All right, now if you think that the end of time is near with these signs, with what he's saying, I want you to think about that. I want you to think, according to a lot of denominational preachers today, and they use this about the signs of time. All these signs are happening now, and this is going to be the end of time. And I think about that. I have never heard in my life somebody say, Lord, come on Saturday, will you? Don't come on Saturday. Please don't come on Saturday. You ever prayed that? I've never prayed that. Never at all. So if we have it, maybe in it, maybe we should. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the judgment that has come upon them and for good reason. And I think we all pray that if we need to, but have you ever prayed for the Lord to come in the summer? I haven't. How about the springtime of death?
You know, Lord, I'm just ready to come. Good time. Don't come in the winter. You don't pray that. That don't apply to us. There's no application there. It had no reference to us. But it was very important to them. Verse 21. Well, there shall be great tribulation, such as not since to the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. All right. Josephus, in his Wars of the Jews, the blood was larger than the quality of the fire. There was a lot of blood. Josephus seen that. I should pause and say that Josephus was a Jew hired by the Roman government to write the history of the Jews. That's actually what he did. So he was an eyewitness. He was an eyewitness to the destruction of Jerusalem, and I should have said that about him. But what he's saying is this. I'll just quote him. The blood was larger in quantity than the fire, and those that were slain more in number than those that slew them, for the ground did nowhere appear visible for the dead bodies that lay on it. Can you think about walking around a great city and you can't even see the ground and all you can do is step on dead bodies? What a sight that would be. Josephus says that's exactly what he saw. The multitude, I'm still quoting, of those that perished exceeded all the destruction that either men or God had ever brought upon the earth. What did Jesus say there? Look what Jesus said there. Such a terrible destruction as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Josephus wasn't a Christian. He didn't know that he was quoting word for word just exactly what Jesus said. Think about that. Verse 22. After those days were shortened, no flesh, unless those days were shortened, no flesh could have been saved. Over a million Jews died. Over a million Jews died. Countless thousands were taken into captivity. Now, if the Jews had been able to resist longer, the war would have continued. Rome would have kept pouring in soldiers. And no one would have escaped if you'd be alive. But think about the Lord and his plan. He shortened that. He broke the back of the resistance. And so I think about that. I'm amazed again at the power of God. I'm amazed at the minute planning. Even about this, the careful planning, the detail that's there, nothing's overlooked that brought his people into judgment. It's amazing to me. So when people speak against those, or speak about, again, about those that can be saved, what it means is, in this text, that it means those that can be saved from this terrible destruction. Verse 23 to 25 is another important thing that's said. Again, he reminds them that they must flee, they must ignore the claims of the false Christ that would be busy persuading men. Now they're gonna fight against Rome. That's what's that's what's gonna go on as this war goes on for some period of time. All right. There were men rising up claiming to be Christ. There were false Christ. He says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall receive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." All right, there's going to be persuasive men there. And here again, very interesting that Josephus records this. Something this. Listen to this. He says, "But false prophets made a public proclamation in the city that God commanded them to get up on the temple. And there they would receive miraculous signs of deliverance." What Jesus say? Great signs? Great wonders? Great miracles? Oh, meet me at the secret place. God has given me a sign. You meet me at such and such a place. I'm going to tell you what we can do. We're going to overtake this Roman thing going on. Don't worry about that. I've got this. Jesus says all of that is false. And all of that's just going to come to naught. In chapter 24, look at verse 26. The coming of Christ and judgment. Here it's going to be seen by all men. You need to recognize that what's going to happen here is not going to be a secret thing. What he's doing again is he is warning them of the deceptiveness of the false Christ, the false teachers. We're organizing a secret resistance. I've got a message from God. We're going to make it. We're going to take these Romans. Get your swords. Get ready. Let's go. Jesus is preparing them. Don't you follow such people. Don't you listen to these people. Now, when it speaks of the coming throughout the Old Testament, God, as he judges the nation, what do you see? Those terms are there. The coming of God. That represents judgment. He's talking about that as Lord. He's going to strike. Alright? And he's going to strike, but he's not talking about the second coming. We're still in context. We're still talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now,
26 through 28, there's not going to be some secret appearance by Christ. We're going to see this, all right? Don't believe that somebody's received a message. Don't believe that. Because my plan is, I'm going to strike like lightning. That's how this is going to go down. I'm going to bring the vultures to the carcasses. Verse 26. Therefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chamber. We're going to meet in a certain building in the middle of the night. We're going to take care of this. No, believe it not. For as lightning come out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For whoever, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered also. Of course, interesting play on words. Sort of a double meaning. The Roman soldiers, the legions, they carried those eagles on their entrance. You can see them. You can see them coming. And the picture here that he says, as they're coming, the house is left desolate. Alright? They're coming to that, and once again, what was the glory of God? Dead carcass, man. It's a dead carcass. So the eagles, the vultures, they're coming to consume the carcass. Jerusalem, Judea, all the things of the Old Testament are destroyed. Think about the temple being destroyed. All the records are destroyed. If you're a Jew today, how far can you go with your records? That is the purpose of that. It's all over now. It's all over. Alright? The Lord Jesus Christ reigns and rules over Jew and Gentile alike. All of this is over. All of this is coming down. And again, this is just a way to emphasize all those very convincing speeches that you're going to hear. Don't believe it. If you just run, don't believe a word of it. Get out of there because I'm going to strike like lightning. Now verse 29 to 31, the ruling Christ here is going to bring Jerusalem down. But the elect, notice, will safely be delivered from them all. Notice, immediately after the tribulation of those days, he says, shall the sun be dark and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That's the Son of Man ruling. That's what that is. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, power with great glory. Again, this is the coming judgment. This is not the end of time. We're still talking about Jerusalem. We're still talking about what's happening there. What they're going to see, they're going to see the Roman army march into Judea. They'll see the temple on fire. They'll see the Roman army literally dismantle the temple, all right? We're told by Josephus that what after they got down, was it? They took clouds, clouded over. They didn't want anybody knowing that there was a city there. And so this is what the people would see, and this is when they can know. And if you've got ears, you need to hear this, that Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling. He is Lord of lords, King of kings. Get that, all right? Verse 31. He shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Simply a reference here of God delivering his people, gathering up in his hands, protecting them from the impending doom, making a way for them to escape. Now, I know that these expressions sound kind of off and they're odd sounding, the moon not giving light, the stars not shining or falling. These are prophetic expressions of judgment. That's what that means. We can have a whole series of lessons looking back in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah explaining Babylon. You hear this kind of language. You hear this kind of language described with Egypt when it would be destroyed and all of that, God coming in the clouds. So when you look up into the heavens and the stars, the moons and all that, they rule there. So when he's describing here the fall and destruction of the nation of the people, those that rule, they're going to be brought low. Because of this, and I think we can understand that imagery. I think we can understand that picture without too much explanation. Verses 32 through 35, this judgment will surely fall on this city. And this generation, swift judgment, swift destruction. Verse 32, as fig leaves give a clear signal that summer is approaching. All these things, all these signs, I'm telling you, clear signal, what he's saying. And when you see them, judgment is near. All right? Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you shall know it, that summer is nigh. Do you see that in springtime? Sure, we see that in springtime. So likewise, when you shall see these things, know that the end is near, even at the door. When you see these things, spoken beginning in chapter 23, verse 36, these things, that very phrase, I want you to know through all of this that we've covered, that he's still running that same thread, chapter 24, verse 2. These things, verse 3, when you see these things, so verse 2 and 3, just look at that phrase. It's intentionally running through and through this chapter. He's still on the same track, still saying these things. He's introduced the house of Judea, or the Jews. Guess what? It's going to be left desolate. And now he's showing that these things will transpire, all of these things. Verse 34 and 35. All these things will be fulfilled in this generation. His words cannot fail. Verily, verily, I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. Again, these things that I'm describing to you is the doom of Jerusalem, is the end of the Jews as a nation, as God's people. And when you see those things, these things, guess what? They're going to come to pass. When are they going to come to pass? Now, if you cannot know or understand anything that I've said, anything, if it's all goofy to you, the housetop, the signs, the signals, the words, the illustrations that are used, I think you can understand this last, these last two verses in this text, in Matthew 24, as you look at that. When he says, these things are going to happen to this generation. 2,000 years ago, this happened. They've seen it. Do you know what generation you're in? I don't. But I can promise you that there's not one person in this room that's in that generation. If you don't know anything or understand anything that I just said or talked about for a half hour, know this. It's happened. It's over. None of these things will ever happen to you, and they have already happened. Get that. Get that point. But I think throughout that we can understand that. Alright? So, we know what generation we are, and I promise you we're not this one we're talking about in verse 34. They all seen it happen. All of the events that we just talked about has already happened. It's 25. I can go to a little bit more. I'll quit. That's a good place to quit, isn't it? Because we're going to talk about the rest of it this evening. We need to continue our thoughts on that because the Lord really shifts gears there. And we're going to talk about another end. All right? An end that actually does pertain to us. This pertains to us in a whole different way. I hope that's been beneficial to you. I know that's been a little different sermon, textual sermon, call it what you want. I know it kind of blazed through it. Hope it didn't lose your attention. Hope not. Hope some things went in. You've been edified by that. And we can make application to that as we study Revelation. If there's one here that is outside of Christ, has never obeyed the gospel, sincerely would pray earnestly and diligently that today would be the day that you would make that decision to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. All of us have done that, know that's the most glorious day of our lives that we can be as Christians. If you have sinned in such a way that you have transgressed God's law and that it's known publicly, you want the prayers of the church, whatever your need might be, we'll certainly pray with you. Please come. Now, together we stand and sing.